book of Revelation chapter 2, and we've just gotten started here just a few weeks into our study on these seven churches, and so we'll pick back up with the church of Ephesus and then read on over in a little bit to the church of Smyrna. And interesting and fitting that Brother Henry is here tonight. The church of Smyrna is a church that knew a lot about persecution and knew a lot about some of those troubles that he spoke about a minute ago. And my, how fortunate you are, because I let you wear your shoes in here and you get to sit on a pew. And so you are quite fortunate tonight. And just remember that next time you want to complain about me having the air conditioner on. Revelation chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 4. We've already read this, but let's go back to verse 4, and we'll read down through several. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with those that are in discipleship, those that are in kids' club tonight. We ask, God, that you would encourage them in the Word of God. And Lord, for a few moments here, help us to be attentive to what you have for us. May you remind us of these truths. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. We are in Roman numeral number 1 in our outline, and we're speaking about this first church, of course, and we've entitled that The Loveless, and the church that Jesus said had lost their first love. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you're familiar, no doubt, with the storyline here, and you're familiar with the applications that are there. And you can see the notes that are on the screen in each of these. There is an introduction of the church, and there's an introduction of the Lord himself, and we'll see that with each of these letters as we read those. And then letter C there was the awareness, and there's a reminder here in this one, as well as with several of the seven churches, where Jesus said, I know what has happened. I know where you are. I know what your struggles are. I know what your difficulties are, and I know everything about you. And it's wonderful to know that we have a God who knows everything about us. And along with that, with this church in particular, he said, I know that you have lost your first love. And what an indictment, a church that was busy, a church that was separated, a church that was really in many fronts, they were serving, and they were very active, but yet they were doing it for the wrong reasons. They didn't have their heart in it, and they didn't have the right motives. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you that if you don't have the right heart in serving the Lord, you won't serve the Lord very long. You can't, because it doesn't go accord with the concept of our faith and what the Bible speaks about of our heart being the center of who we are. And so he calls them out on that, and he reminds them of that. And we spent about a week on that. I gave you several things about how do you know if you've lost your first love and what that looks like. And then in verse number 5, he gives to them a threefold appeal. There's laid out for us a application. Remember from whence you are falling, and repent, and then go and repeat the first works. In fact, he actually says, and remove these other, or I will remove this from you. And what a tremendous truth, as the Lord has challenged them, and he has said, now look, I've pointed out what's wrong and where you need to correct that, and now I'm challenging you to go back and to correct that and put me back in that place where I belong in your life. And by the way, that's what preaching does on a regular basis for us. That's what the Word of God should do for us. It ought to bring us to a place where it helps us to see some things that we ought to improve. It ought to bring us to a place where we're willing to make a decision and then put the Lord back in first place in our life. You say, well, preacher, Lord's always been in first place in my life. Well, that's wonderful. You're the only person in this room tonight who's never slipped. But for the rest of us, at times, the flesh gets the upper hand, and at times we make mistakes, and at times, sometimes we may mean it, sometimes we may not mean it. And along the way, there's always the need for us to go back and to rightly put the Lord where He belongs in our heart. And I believe we left off with letter F, and that is this admonition found at the last part of verse 5 and then the beginning of verse number 6. The Lord now will give to them some more specific instruction, and with each of these seven churches. Again, this is the first one, but with each of these seven, He will give to them some instruction about judgment. He will give to them a challenge of what they need to consider as they will then have to correct that which He has pointed out as wrong. So I want you to notice, first of all, a condemnation. The Bible says, "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now that's pretty straightforward. I'm going to come and I will remove the candlestick. Now, there's several applications that are speaking about here, and we'll get to more of this in a moment, but I think the Lord is saying to them now, if it is the case, then all that you have around you that you've taken for granted and all the things that are necessary for you to serve me and all the benefits of the relationship that you have with me, many of those can be stripped away. And I don't think we see that. I don't think we apply that many times in the format that the Scripture gives to us. Now, I want you to notice some wording here. The Bible says, "Or else I will come unto thee quickly." Now, let me point something out. This is not the second coming. I've said to you several times, as we looked at chapter 1 and we look at chapter 2, there are several references here where folks will take a passage or a phrase out of a verse and they will begin to move that in context. This is not the second coming. The Lord is saying that there will be judgment then and there. The judgment will come. And the truth of the matter is, when we take what we know from verse 4 and we begin to put it together with the context of verse number 5, where there is no love, there will be no light. You have a church in a community that does not have a love for souls and does not have an evangelistic outreach, make no mistake about it, they will not have a light in that community. Now, they can continue to be there and exist for themselves, and they can have a social club, and they can do all kinds of things that make them feel good about themselves, but they won't have a light that impacts the community, because where there is no love, there cannot be any light. Love is to be paramount. It is to be supreme in our relationship with the Lord. It ought to be the case as well. My love for Christ ought to be first place. Nothing else will do. Nothing else can substitute. In fact, it's not fair in your life for you to substitute something else in the place where Christ belongs. And by the way, people do that often. We will often put work in a higher priority than our relationship with the Lord. Lots of people put other relationships in a higher priority than their relationship with the Lord. And where there's no real love and where there is no service from the heart, make no mistake about it, the reason for existence of a particular ministry, speaking of the church of Ephesus, it begins to vanish. In fact, that church or that Christian without that love, I think it's fair to say that the Lord would apply, they're worse than useless. If the Lord did not want us to make a difference in other people's lives, then He would save us and take us on to home to heaven. But He's left us here for a reason, for a purpose, and He has a plan for us. And part of that is seen in this church and will be seen in others as well. And so because of that, there is a reminder here to this church, "Or else I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now this is strong judgment or chastisement from the Lord. In fact, sometimes critics of the Bible don't like the application of this, but I think it's fair to say that the Lord is saying, I don't have to always have that church there in Ephesus. And by the way, I pointed out to you last week, there is not that light in Ephesus today. In fact, the church, the city itself does not even exist in the same format as what we would be reading in Revelation chapter 2. You say, well, preacher, I thought the Bible promised that my words will not pass away and heaven and earth shall pass away and that there will always be a remnant. And God promised all the way back in the Old Testament, He promised in the New Testament there will always be a remnant, and that is true. And there will always be a remnant, and God has promised that there will always be light. But make no mistake about it, if you abuse your relationship with the Lord, God is not obligated to continue to give you that place of light or service. In other words, let me be a little more plain. There is a danger in us replacing the Lord, of us losing everything that is precious to us. Could be your friends. Most certainly, could be your church. Could be relationships. It could be buildings. Could be resources. How many churches do we know across our land who had vast facilities and resources, and tonight they're empty? Tonight they don't have church. Tonight, there's not even a church there anymore. It's become a YMCA club or something else because that light is no longer there. Say, well, preacher, that would never happen to us. Now, wait a minute, be careful, because that can happen to any of us. It can happen to any church. It can happen to any believer, and that's why the emphasis and the priority is, here's a group of people who forgot where it all came from. I mean, Ephesus had all of those things, and they were busy, and they were busy about doing the right things, but in the midst of being busy about doing the right things, they forgot who the supplier of all those things were, and they forgot the relationship of all of that. And so, it became their condemnation. But notice, secondly, if you would, their commendation in verse number 6. Now, this is interesting. Verse number 6 starts with the conjunction, but this thou hast. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that, it appears that we've now gone through 5 verses, and there's not been a whole lot that has been profitable in their favor. Sure, the Lord has said how much they've served, but it's always been met with the rebuttal of the fact that it's done the wrong way. This is the only positive comment in without a tie to another statement for the church of Ephesus. He says, after all of this, this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now here's the Lord, who several lessons come out of this. First of all, in dealing with the judgment that was there, the Lord had a positive note to give to them. Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad that even in the midst of the Lord dealing with me and with you, that the Lord still sees whatever there be that may be profitable in you and I. And for them, in this particular fashion, it was that they hated evil. It was that they despised the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and the Lord said, I hate them as well. Now watch this. There are lots of people who have forgotten how to love that specialize in hatred. Did you get that? Lots of people who don't have love the way that it ought to be, and they seem to specialize in hatred, in particular in this passage, hating evil. You say, well, preacher, aren't you supposed to hate evil? Of course you are. We're to stand against that which is wrong. We're to hate that which is wrong. But ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you, it says something when the Lord must endorse a negative because that's the only thing positive that He can find in your life. The Lord had to endorse this that was negative in them because that was all that could be found there. And it's almost as if it's phrased as an afterthought. And can I remind you, it doesn't matter how much you hate evil if you don't love God. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Yeah, it really is. And it doesn't really matter how many things you boycott, and it doesn't really matter how many people you block on Facebook that say bad things, although that's important. It doesn't really matter how much you hate evil if you don't love God. And here's a group of people who the Lord said, I'm thankful for the fact that you have stood against the Nicolaitans. That's fine. I hate that as well. But I'd much rather that your love for me be more supreme than your hatred of others. Now notice, if you would, the last part, and that is letter G, the affirmation, and the Lord gives to them some affirming of the message that He's just given them. Each of these 7 churches, we will see, if you will, this closing caption for each of them. In fact, it's kind of reiterated several different times. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, preacher, what does all of that mean? Well, I don't think there was any I'm going to use the term hope loosely, but I don't think there was any evidence or hope that the entire church of Ephesus would respond. But I do believe there's evidence that some individuals, they would respond and they would receive the Lord's message, and therefore they would be overcomers. Now, who are they that are overcomers? Well, according to the Word of God, they are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. They have believed in Him. They have put their faith in Him, and they will have privilege and promise to the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 2 and verse 14, the Bible speaks about the fact that in eternity, in bodily form, you will enjoy food. People make jokes all the time about the fact that, well, there's going to be fried chicken in heaven and there's going to be all that. And, you know, I don't know, you believe what you want to believe and that's all well and good. But the truth of the matter is that will be a part of eternity. And the Bible speaks about the tree of life. And the picture is more important than the fruit. Don't get hung up on the doctrine. Don't leave tonight and be like, well, preacher, was it a pineapple or a pear or was it an apple? I don't know. And don't get hung up on the fruits of all of that. The picture is more important. And the picture is that there is a bliss, there is a paradise, there is a splendor of walking with God and having a relationship with Him. And not forfeiting that, not losing that. And there's no other way to restore that lost love than to get back into fellowship with the Lord. In fact, it's fair to say from Revelation chapter 2 in the church of Ephesus that a person can be saved but have a lost life. In other words, you can be saved and on your way to heaven, but your life be a zero when you stand before the Lord. And so it's far more important that our relationship with the Lord be what it is and that it be right. Let me go to Roman numeral number 2, and that's the long-suffering. And this begins the church of Smyrna. I know what time it is, and that's fine. We're just going to introduce this for a moment. And I want us to see a picture of this second church that's listed here. Here's a letter to the church of Smyrna. It is the shortest of the seven. Now, that doesn't mean that it's unimportant, but it's the shortest of the seven, and it's filled with praise. Contrary to what we just read, with several indictments to the church of Smyrna, there are several commendations that are here. And in the book of Revelation, in fact, it's interesting, this is the only place in all of your Bible that you will read of Smyrna by name about the church. There are other places where you read about the location, you read about the region, but this is the only reference to this church in particular, and it's found right here in Revelation chapter 2. As we saw with the church of Ephesus, let's notice the outline similar again. Letter A is the audience. Look at verse number 8. Unto the angel in the church in Smyrna write. The angel is the pastor, the messenger, the church being the church of Smyrna, the body of believers themselves. Now understand, again, go back in your mind and remember, we're not talking about something that is mystical. We're not talking about some figurative church that does not exist. These are real people. This was a real church that existed in a real city. And Smyrna carries the name, carries the meaning of suffering or bitter. It's related to the word myrrh. It's where the word, in fact, they're tied together to the same root. And this is a church that was greatly persecuted for their faith. Stories told of a little boy who at 3 years old, his father died. And to him, at 3 years old, he didn't quite process all of it. But even then, it didn't leave much of a loss for him because his father was a murderer, his father was a cheat, his father was a drunkard and a bully. And as he would begin his journey of boyhood himself, he would quickly follow in his father's footsteps. His mother took over the family business, and she tried to continue the boy's education. But a few years later, his mother killed the boy's stepfather by poisoning him with mushrooms. I don't like mushrooms. I don't eat them on pizza. Some of you do, but that's all the evidence I need not to eat them. She killed him by poisoning him. This particular boy committed his first murder when he was 9 years old. He killed a teenager who got in front of him in line one day. Well, now, isn't that justifiable? He got married the first time at 15 years old. 6 months later, he had his wife killed. A year later, he married his second wife. and he had her killed within a few months. In order to marry his third wife, he killed her husband so that he could then have the woman that he wanted. All of this before he was 20 years old. The rest of his days continued to follow that pattern. A year later, his mother tried to intervene. He killed her. To look at him, he was a very ugly individual. He had a very thick and short neck. He had very small, spindly legs. He had a grotesque odor that seemed to emit from his body, and his skin was black and pale colors. He was a strange-looking character. At 31 years old, he was sentenced to be flogged to death. He escaped. He hid in the basement of a slave and there hung himself. 31 years old. That man gave the infant church the first taste of things to come. You know his name? Nero. The first Caesar persecutor of the church. And the Emperor Nero would begin to set into motion years and years of emperors and Caesars who would then continue to put persecution upon the church. Now, by the time that John is on the Isle of Patmos, Nero has come and gone, but there's another emperor who is now on the throne, an emperor by the name of Domitian, and John addresses this church about persecution that they would soon face from the hand of this wicked man. It's all in the city of Smyrna. Now, Smyrna is a city that was important for trade and for several things. I think there's a map. I don't know if it'll show up or not, but there's a map here if you can read it. The blue represents the Mediterranean Sea. If you can read that, you'll see in the Isle of Patmos there where John was writing from. And then just to the north of Ephesus, you see Smyrna there on that little edge of the sea there, that little channel of water. And they were infamous for their trade. They were a wealthy city. They were just a few miles from Ephesus, a city that really many other cities were modeled after. A city that had many things going for them culturally. In fact, the city still exists today. Unlike Ephesus, where there are no remnants and there's not the similarities, this city still exists today. It's the city of Izmir in Turkey today. You can look it up. It's still there. And they say that today there's estimated 300,000 to 400,000 people, and today 2/3 of them are professing Christians. I don't know who does the statistics on that. You say, well, preacher, I did a research paper in college on Turkey, and that can't be true. Well, that's fine. You take it up with whoever at Google, and that's fine by me. But they say that 2/3 of those people are professing Christians, and all of those roots can be traced back to this church. A church that figured out exactly what the Lord would address to them. In fact, what he said in verse 10, just to skip to it quickly, and then we'll be done. Fear none of those things. Now, how can you look at a church or a people and say to them, you're about to be tarred and burned, you're about to be hung upside down, you're about to be decapitated, you're about to be sawed asunder. How can you look at those people and say, don't be afraid of any of those things? Well, ladies and gentlemen, remember who the author is. One who tasted death and was victorious. One who knew what it was to suffer. One who conquered death himself. And therefore he could say, there's going to be some trials. And there's going to be some struggles. But you don't have to fear any of those. Because I know and I've gone ahead of you. Now, can I say to you tonight that you, I hope, will not be facing a Smyrna situation. But you have a trial that you have to face at work tomorrow. You have a problem that you have to deal with in your home. And it may seem like it's a pretty big thing. I got to tell you, the courage and the faith of a church like Smyrna ought to challenge and encourage every one of us to keep on serving the Lord. Fear none of those things, because the Lord knows where you are. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this simple truth and the reminder that's here. And help us, Lord, as we endeavor to begin to make application, even specifically with this church in the coming weeks, that you will allow us, Lord, to see how that can strengthen our faith as we are pleasing to you. We thank you for what will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me encourage you.